How many of you guys like camping? Any campers?
Yeah.
It's Zach, it's intense. You're right. You are so right. Do you have any like scary camping stories, anybody? Any cool scary camping? Not like campfire stories, but like real stories about when you were camping, you were scared out of your mind. Those type of stories. Yeah? No, I don't want you to tell them. I'm just wondering. You can just show me your hands. Because I'm going to tell you mine. Cool. So some people have some. Let me turn this off so I don't lose my... No, it should be fine. I had this one time. I was going camping with my family. You guys know what a pop-up camper is?
Yes.
Pop-up campers stink. They're the worst thing. They have one. I hate mine. I hated mine growing up. We had this pop-up camper. Now listen, pop-up campers are not like those big awesome RVs that are kind of like a house on wheels. It's not one of those. Pop-up campers have this thing where like the top's hard, it's got a roof. Yeah, right? And then the bottom's hard, but then like the middle part when you pop it up, the pop part, it's like a tent. It's like, why aren't we basically camping in a tent? And so it's got that like weird tent material. So anyway, we take that and we're going on this like mega camping trip. And we're like headed all the way up to go camping in this really nice place. But we had some car trouble, taking us some time. We got late. So as we're cruising up there, all of a sudden we're like, man, we're way behind. It's getting dark and we're really tired and we're nowhere near where we wanted to go. So my dad's like, all right, we're just going to pull off and like rest here and then we'll sleep and tomorrow we'll finish the trip. And so we look to where he's talking about pulling in and it's a state forest. All right. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever stayed in state forests. Some are really nice. This one was not. Okay. This is one of those state forests that no one camps at. No one. All right. Literally, we pull into this thing. It's pitch black. It's got like, you know, all those crazy, creepy shadows that move. And you're like, what was that? What was that? And you're like wondering what everything was. And like we're pulling in. And as we pull in, we notice something. Every single campsite is empty. There is not one other camper in this entire state forest but us. We're like, that's a bad sign. You don't want to camp there because everybody knows you don't camp there. And we're like, Dad, we can't stay here. Well, I'd rather stay on the side of the highway than stay in this place. It's so freaky and it's really dark and it's cold. And we get this crappy little camper that like doesn't really have walls. People could kill us, right? And so we're pulling in and like he finds this perfect spot. Like there could be a perfect spot in this horror show of a campground. And so we pull in and we get everything set up. And we're so scared, like we're all freaked out except for my dad. It's like me and my mom, my dad, and my sister. And we're all freaked out but him. We're like, let's just go to bed because we don't even want to stay up. We don't want to know we're here. So we all go to bed. And like, I would say we couldn't sleep for another 2 hours. We're all just laying there. Have you ever laid there and you hear like creepy noises? And you try to figure out what those creepy noises are. And you're like listing in your head, no, it's probably just this. No, it's probably just that. No big deal, you know? And you hear like one of those, and you're like, nah, just a rat, just a cat. It's nothing big, no big deal. Just go back to sleep. We did that for about 2 hours. And after about 2 hours, I was just about to fall asleep. And all of a sudden outside, we hear one of those very famous. I'm like, but it was really loud. It was so loud. My mom's like, what was that? You know, because it's easier when you're scared to verbalize things. You kind of feel better if you just say it out loud, you know, like, they're going to kill us, you know, something. You just yell things out. You know, like when you're on a roller coaster and just scream, it just feels better. So we're like laying there screaming. We're like, what was that noise? And my dad's like, oh, it's nothing. Just go back to bed, you sissies. So we're all like, we're going to die. A couple seconds later, we hear like, it wasn't a bang this time. It was, you remember I told you it was like the tent siding on the camper? And you heard like, like a scraping down the side of the tent material. And my dad's like, it's just a branch. Go to sleep. And we're like, it's not a branch. There's no trees around us. Like, where would this thing come from? And like, we're freaking out really bad now. And all of a sudden, it just got really, really quiet. And we're all just laying there like in absolute silence, you know. And you hear my mom. My mom's like freaking out. She's like, there's an axe murderer out there. They're going to kill us. And then my sister's like, it's bears. They're going to eat us. You know, I'm just hiding under the blankets, not wanting to move, hoping that it'll eat them and not me. Like, it won't know I'm there. I'm like, I'm not moving. And so we're laying there. And in total silence, all of a sudden, you just hear. Now, you got to understand what the is. You know how on pop-up campers, they have doors with locks? But it's completely pointless because then they put Velcro on like the tent part around the door. Why do you put the lock if you can just open the Velcro? So we hear the Velcro literally go, open up. And everybody knows, yeah, alien, that's what I was thinking. Everybody knows you don't hang trash bags outside in a campground because bears come, right? So we hung it inside the door right there. And so anyway, we hear, all of a sudden you see something come in And then you see the trash bag just go and suck up to the side of the wall and just go like that. Like something's trying to get the trash bag out the door. And we're like, what is it? And again, my mom's like, it's an axe murderer. You know, and we're like freaking out. Like, what could it be? And we're all yelling out our different ideas. So my dad jumps up being like, oh, I'm going to get it. And he runs to the door and he opens up the door and there's a raccoon. All right. And the stupid thing's like stuck in the door. He's got that bag and he's not letting go. And he's just like hanging right there looking at my dad. And he scurries off, does his little thing, you know, and scurries off. We're like, it's just a raccoon. Go to bed, you sissies. I didn't sleep the rest of the night. It was stupid. It was so stupid. But I was like, let's just pack up now and leave. The funny thing about that is that we all kind of, I bet you guys have a million stories like that. If we asked you, there's things that happen that we can't explain. And so what do? We try to explain them. We come up with our list of what it could have been. Like, there's no way that's a raccoon. It must be. And they're like, according to my mom, an axe murderer, my sister, bears, whatever. You come up with your own explanations for things that you can't really like explain away with total assurance. Well, in the passage that we're going to read tonight, we're looking at Jesus, and there's some people that see him do some pretty awesome stuff, right? Like, and we've seen passage after passage of Jesus doing phenomenal things. Like, what? What are some sweet things we've seen Jesus do up to this point? Yeah.
Healing a guy who couldn't use his other hand.
Yeah, with a withered hand. What else did he do? Isaac.
Didn't he heal the leper?
He healed a leper? Yeah, he did. Anything else awesome Jesus do up to this point? Manny? Through the roof, yeah, the paralyzed guy.
Everything.
Pretty much everything he's done has been miraculous, right? So why are all these people gathering to Jesus? Why are they all like amazed by all the stuff he's doing? Any ideas? What? I love that. They said that in junior high too. Because he's Jesus, wouldn't you? That's great. That's true. And because he's Jesus, because he's doing these amazing things, we're going to see some people tonight that try to explain away these miracles that he did. Just like kind of what we did in the tent. Like, I don't believe that's a raccoon. I think it's a whatever you list it. These people were looking at this miracle, the power of this Jesus. And they were like, no, it can't really be that he's the Son of God. It's got to be this. It's got to be this. So let's go ahead and just read our passage and see what they say. It's Mark chapter 3. Starting in verse 20. It says, then he went home and the crowd gathered around again. What a surprise, right? So that they could not even eat. Bad day right there. You can't eat. And when his family heard it, listen to what his family does. They went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And so here we go again. Jesus is being followed by this incredible crowd. Almost every passage we've seen up to this point has done something really awesome. It has established the authority. Remember that word? The authority of Jesus as the Son of God. He's not just some prophet. He's not just some awesome dude, some really good storyteller. He literally has the authority of the creator and the sustainer of every molecule in existence. And he's setting that up through these passages, showing people how demons even fall on their face before Jesus. Just the fact that he walks up on them, they're like, holy cow, I know who you are. Don't kill me. And so here we go again. And all these people see this authority, this power. They hear the way he teaches, not like the Pharisees taught. Like, they knew a lot, but this Jesus, he teaches like it's firsthand experience. Like, he's the one actually coming up with this stuff. Because guess what? He is. He's God. And so they want to hear this teaching, and they're just pouring around him. This scene actually reminds me a lot about that house we talked about. Manny just said, like, they come up, they get this paralyzed guy, and like, we need Jesus to heal him, and they can't even get in the door, right? You can't even see in the door because the house is just so packed out with people, so they had to go through the roof. Here we go again. It's so packed right now that Jesus and his disciples can't even eat, it says. They're sitting there just trying to chill and get off their feet because they've been traveling. They want to eat some food, and they can't even eat because there's so many people around. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of authority. People are recognizing it. All of a sudden, his family shows up. His family hears about this like crazy crowd. They hear about all the stuff that's going on, and they show up. Now, when it says family, it's not like his like third cousin's uncle's dog's monkey. This is like, yeah, that's far away. This is like, it says in verse 31, my mother and my brother, my sister's like, this is his direct family. That's what I assume from reading the rest of the context of this passage. This isn't like, I just said it, far distant relative. This is like legitimately people that maybe grew up with him, that knew his stories from childhood. His mom is there. All right, so as his direct family comes up, look what they want to do. It says they went out to seize him. They want to literally go grab Jesus. Not go up and just talk to him, not go up and be like, hey, we should probably go home. They want to go up and like seize Jesus. Why would they ever want to do that? Like, what's going on? And look what they're saying. You know why they want to seize Jesus? Because they think he's out of his mind. They think he's totally crazy. I don't know what that means, what crazy they're talking about. There's a lot of forms of crazy, right? And I don't know which crazy they think Jesus is. Maybe they're thinking, maybe he's believing the legends people are spreading around. Like, we knew this Jesus since he was a little kid. Like, I saw his, like, poopy diapers. And now all of a sudden he's, like, casting out demons. Come on. You know, or maybe it's crazy, like, we know he can do this stuff, but he's crazy to be in public because all these Romans are going to see this crowd and think he's going to try to be the new king. They're going to kill him. So he's crazy for being here. I don't know which crazy this is. It doesn't get specific. But one thing I know is it shows a huge lack of doubt in who Jesus is and the authority and power he has. Because they come in and try to undermine exactly what Jesus is doing. They try to literally take him out by force and think he's out of his mind and take him out of there. His own family. The people that are supposed to know him the best and love him the most deeply out of anyone in existence. And they're thinking like, yeah, we better get you out of here. And at first, as I thought about this, I was like, man, that stinks to have family that can't even trust you. And then I thought about like my own personal relationship with Jesus and the fact that I confess to be a believer. The fact that I tell him, Jesus, I love you so much. You died for me. And that I spend so much time studying the word and praying and in church and around people that love Jesus. And yet there are still times and moments in my life where I'm this exact family like, really? You want me to do that? I don't know if I can do that one for you, Jesus. And in that same breath, I'm basically saying, are you out of your mind? Like, someone needs to grab you and shake you up and show you that I don't know if that can be done. Shouldn't I know him the best? Shouldn't we who are sitting here saying we're believers in Christ, shouldn't we know him the best? That when Jesus does something just ridiculously awesome, we're not like, oh, wow, I wonder why that happened, like me on my camping trip. What was that? I can just go, wow, that was Jesus. He's powerful, and there's no doubt he's done this. I talked to one person that went to Guatemala on this last trip. I can't tell you how many times I got smacked, literally smacked in the face by God over and over when I was like, this is going to be impossible. This isn't going to work out. Why did God send us here? And God was just like, this is going to work out exactly how I want it to happen. And we can't explain why, but things worked out. Miraculously happened. People heard the gospel. Things happened the way God said they would. We're like, what? And stupid me, just like his family going, are you out of your mind? How is this going to be possible? You know why? Because I forgot in those moments When I'm supposed to know him so well, I forgot his authority and his power and really who he is. There shouldn't have been a doubt in my mind. As we look at gospel life, in this passage, we're looking at faith. Do we have the faith to say, I know I stink. I know I'm not the perfect person for this task, Jesus, but you know what? You are. And I'm not going to look at you and say, I can't do it. Because you're not out of your mind. I'm most likely the one out of my mind right now. I have faith to trust you and do exactly what you said because you've proven yourself over and over. And so his family, like, they just didn't get it. And then they still actually don't get to talk to him. And this is what happens inside. Verse 22, here come the scribes, another group of people that just don't get it. All right? The Pharisees, once again, they're on scene. They come down and look what they say to him. You're the Son of God. Let's praise you. You're the Messiah we've read about in Scripture. No, that's not at all what he said, what they said. They actually said the worst thing you could possibly say to the Son of God. They say, he is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. You know what this tells me? This tells me that as people are coming around, they're seeing Jesus do some stuff that isn't just like mediocre, like, yeah, any magician could do that. Like, I could go to wherever, like some magic show and see some cool tricks like that. This was powerful type stuff that even the Pharisees had to come up with a really good explanation, because if they didn't have one, there was no other doubt in people's minds except this. He's the Son of God. If we're going to ever convince people that he's not what he says he is, the Son of God, we've got to have a really good explanation, because the power that this guy has is inexplicable. So the best we can come up with is by saying that, yeah, you know how he casts out all these demons that you guys are seeing him cast out? Because he's possessed by Satan himself, the king of the demons. That's how. Like, I almost want to laugh at that answer. That was the best they could come up with. The power of the Son of God blamed on Satan himself. Whew. I would not want to have to go home and lay my head on that pillow and be that guy at the end of the night that just told Jesus that he's Satan. That was their answer to him. There they are explaining away, just like his family did. It's impossible that you could have done all these awesome miracles and have this much power. So let's come up with our own idea. Couldn't have been a raccoon, right? It must have been this. It must have been that. It's exactly what they're doing. Human nature at its best, going, I can't swallow that and I can't really explain that away, so I'll come up with my own answer. And this is what it is. Because I can't have the faith to say, you are the Son of God. And so they call him possessed by Satan himself. Look at Jesus' answer, verse 23. He calls them to him and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? I was like, you guys are pretty much called them idiots, all right? Like, how could Satan cast out himself? Does that make any sense? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house won't be able to stand. So if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he can't stand, but it's coming to an end. Now, the best I can think about this, let me read this last verse to you, and then I want to show you a video. This is kind of, in my head, what I picture when Jesus is saying in verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Check this video out.
All right, that's the fifth floor problem.
Not in my house. No. Not today.
Jimmy, how happy are folks to save hundreds of dollars switching to Geico?
Happier than Dikembe Mutombo blocking a shot.
Nice.
Get happy. Get Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more.
All right. That's kind of what I picture in this verse is happening. Like, how do you go into this dude's, like, on his basketball court and think you're going to steal some nice shots with him on the court? Someone's going to take him out first, right? He's blocking every one of your shots. Any basketball fans in here? Maybe Matt Woodside could dunk on him, but that's it. You're the only one. Anybody else in here, you're done. He's taking you down. I know he would take me down. On accident, he would take me down, all right? Like, that would be bad. And Jesus' point here is this. Listen, you can't, this is stupid. Your argument to me right now makes absolutely no sense, and it's the best you have, Pharisees. Why would a nation, what about, let's look at civil war for a second, because he says a nation divided. Like, who wins in civil war? Who actually wins this thing? Absolutely no one. You have two sides from the same nation fighting each other. So whoever wins, they both lose. They're both losing family members and friends and people they love because they're all the same people. Jesus is like, why? How could Satan fight against himself? If I were Satan, why would I be attacking my own efforts? Why would I be sabotaging? He says, a family, a household that's divided can't stand. What? Anyone watch Family Feud? Anybody ever seen Family Feud in here? All right, let's say Levi is on Family Feud, okay? And him and his family, obviously, because it's Family Feud. So he's on there, he goes, and he wants to win this thing, but he does something as he's on Family Feud. He sabotages his own family. He intentionally answers every question wrong, convinces them to answer questions wrong the whole time, but he really wants to win the game. What? Right? You're going, what? Does that make any sense? It makes no sense. That's the exact argument Jesus is saying. Why would you do that? Except not Family Feud, because they didn't have TV. But if they did, they would. He would use this. He would have stole it from me. No. Why would you do it? If you really want to win, why would you sabotage your own people? And he's like, your argument makes no sense. He's saying, you know what you got to do if you really want to come in and win this thing? There's a strong man in the house, and you got to bind him up first. Now listen to this other verse in Matthew, which is a parallel passage to the one we're reading, but in Matthew 12, 28, listen to this verse. Jesus says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, remember they accused him of having Satan to do it, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So basically what Jesus is saying here, there's a strong man in your house. He's got you prisoner. He's got you bound up by this thing called sin, and you're shackled to it, and this strong man isn't letting you go. And so I came to my creation that I built, that I'm holding in order, and I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to bind up this strong man, Satan, who thinks he owns this world, and I am going to free all of you with that same authority that I've been proving all the way up to this point. I'm taking the strong man down, pretty much, is what he's saying. Why would I have Satan inside of me if I've come to destroy and conquer Satan and conquer sin and conquer death? You're dealing with the wrong guy here. You're explaining away something that you already have the answer to. You just don't want to swallow the truth. I am the Son of God standing in front of you, and the best you can come up with is that I'm possessed by Satan, my arch enemy. That's a bad place to be. You know why? Because with that type of argument, like, just watch this next video. This shows just how futile and stupid their argument really is. Check this out.
James, get your tail. Get him. Get your tail, Shamie. Get him. Get your tail. Get your tail. Get him. Get him, Shamie. Get your tail. Get him. Get him. Get him. Get your tail. Get him.
He got it.
Get your tail.
All right. Aside from that having the creepiest voice I've ever heard in my life, I think I heard that voice that night in the forest. I swear, it was outside. I've never seen a dog actually catch his tail like that. That was pretty awesome. But look how futile it is. Like, to me, this argument is just like that. Exactly what they're trying to say here. The logic is just a dog chasing his tail. You're not going anywhere. Like, there's no point to that. Jesus has not come to chase his tail. Jesus has come to advance his kingdom in ways we can't even begin to imagine. And if, you know what? If you have eyes to see it, you're going to see it happen all around you. As you guys start to choose your five that you're really burdened for and that you're actually sharing Christ with, you're going to see the kingdom advance. You're not going to be chasing your tails around because Jesus has authority and he has power. And if you stand up and say, hey, look, I actually want to be obedient to you, Christ, and follow you and do whatever it is you're calling me to do, you're going to start to see some of that for yourself. You're going to start to see Jesus moving his kingdom forward, and he's going to use you to do it. but it takes you being obedient. It takes you looking back, stop making excuses and say, you are the Son of God. I don't think you're out of your mind. Here we go. I'm following you. The next part that Jesus says after this isn't quite so comical, all right? It's actually really, really bad. In verse 28, it starts off and he says, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. That's really good news, right? All sins will be forgiven. That's awesome. Say that over and over, Jesus. I need to hear that a lot. All sins will be forgiven the children of man in whatever blasphemies they utter. But then we get this word. But. Bad word. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Never has forgiveness. But is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying that he has an unclean spirit. It's really good news that Jesus Christ has paid a penalty for us to take away every single sin we have ever and will ever commit. His sacrifice was infinite and eternal and so big that it was big enough to wipe away every penalty of every sin. All of yours are there. But there is a sin that you can commit that you will never, ever, ever for all of eternity be forgiven for. There is a sin that each of us could be found guilty of that there is no way God will ever pardon us. And Jesus is saying, look, every single sin you could commit, I've already paid. I paid it. Here's the one sin you can't ever be forgiven. It's exactly what these Pharisees were doing as they looked at the Son of God and the Holy Spirit himself was speaking to them saying, he is the Son of God. He has the authority. Believe and trust in him. And as the Holy Spirit knocked on those men's hearts as they stood before the Son of God, with all the knowledge they had in their head of Scripture, they still looked back and they committed that one sin of saying, I don't buy it. And so we know that if we pass from this life, if you die and you have never accepted Christ and you haven't responded to this Holy Spirit as he says, listen, you need to confess that Jesus really is Lord. It's time for you to surrender your sin before him and say, I want to be yours. And guess what he'll do? He will forgive every one of your sins. But if you don't, if you look back to this Holy Spirit and go, no, I don't believe he's the Son of God. I'm going to make my excuses instead. You'll never be forgiven for that. There's no pardon. You will turn in spend an eternity in hell. And that's forever. Under the wrath of God. When all he's asking is for you to look at him and say, you are the Son of God. I do surrender to you. And every single one of your sins will be forgiven. Man, he's offered us everything, guys. Everything. He's done it all. That song, Jesus paid it all. He did all of the work. All we have to do is respond in faith to the Son of God and not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. When he's tapping on your heart, and some of y'all have been coming every week for a long time, and the Holy Spirit has been tapping your heart and tapping your heart and tapping your heart, and you're committing this one sin that will never, if you don't accept Jesus, it will never be forgiven of you, and you will spend an eternity in hell. Tonight needs to be the night where you respond and say, you are the Son of God. I don't want to be guilty of this sin of rejecting your spirit, because that sin will sentence you to hell forever. We know that in Hebrews 10, 26 to 29. Luke says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who is trampled underfoot? Look at the reference. The Son of God. And has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. Don't be caught in this sin. Don't get to the end of your life, which you don't know when that will be, and have this sin on your account, because there's no forgiveness. Jesus, at the end, we see that he says it because, for they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Jesus like had a burden to look at these men because they were doing this very thing. Was burdened to tell them that because they were guilty of the sin. They were saying, hey, you have an unclean spirit. They're taking the miracles of Jesus as a Son of God and saying, oh, it must be an unclean spirit that did it. Those excuses that sometimes we make in our own heads, some of us before we accept Christ, we're like, and some of us even after, we're excuse away these things in our lives that happen. Or there can't be a God because of this. And my teacher said this. And it looks like this over here. This is a better explanation for things. And God can't be real because of this. Or like that's human nature. We see all over creation people are saying those same excuses. Jesus warns us here in this passage. Listen, if you're like the Pharisees and you're blaming it on whatever, you're missing me. And if you miss me, that's a big penalty. He ends in verse 31 to 35. He says, "It says, and his mother and his brothers came." All right, so his parents are still, his family's still there looking for him. They came and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. They couldn't get in. There's so many people here as he's in, like all this is happening. They couldn't get inside to see him, so they sent for him. Verse 32, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus' parents or family really wanted to get in to see him. And as they did, they said, hey, go, will you go in and call him for me? Because we can't get in this crowd. Just so the people come and the ones that are sitting around him on the carpets are like, hey, Jesus, listen, your mom's outside. She wants to talk to you. My mom. Yeah, and your brothers. They're all out there. They're waiting for you. They're looking for you. And Jesus in that moment, knowing what they had come to do, that they're going to drag him off and be like, you crazy man, like you're nuts. And these Pharisees are over here making their excuses. He takes the opportunity to stop now and look at these people that are faithful around him. Look at these people on the bright side of the whole thing now. After he just gives his stern scolding to these Pharisees and this horrible news, he says, look, here's the bright side. The ones of you that are sitting around me that aren't rejecting me, aren't rejecting my spirit, but that are actually accepting and believing in me as a Son of God, guess what? You say those people outside are my direct family? You are also my family. You might not be blood, but you are now, as you believe in the Son of God, taken into the Creator's own family. Like, that blows my mind. I know you guys hear it a lot. I understand that, and I understand that sometimes we hear it so much we lose the gravity of it. You are directly related to the Messiah, the Creator of everything, if you believe on Him. You are adopted by God Himself into His family if you believe on Jesus Christ. Now, when I was a little kid, I used to get in like fights with my friends and be like, I'm gonna go tell my dad and he's stronger than your dad and he'll beat your dad up. Like, I don't know if you guys ever did that. I did, yeah. How sweet. We can look at Satan and every problem in our life and go, hey, guess what? I'm gonna go get my dad. And by the way, he's God. Like, there's no bigger. Like, go ahead, go take on God, see what happens. And then I think, as it comes back to this whole thing of faith in the gospel life that we're talking about, why doesn't my faith look like that then? Why do I look more like these other groups of people that are explaining away these things about Jesus instead of going, do you know who my dad is? Best back up. You know? That type of faith in a loving way. But to the problems in our lives, you know, to the things we're called to that we feel are way too big for us, Like, my schedule's way too crazy. I don't know how I'll ever clear the schedule and actually serve you, Jesus. Like, it's too much stuff going on. Or, wow, I can't talk to that person. I don't know what I would even start to say to them. Like, how could you call me to talk to that person? Like, whatever it is, I don't know. I don't know what things you're facing in your life, but I can tell you this. As you face them, you know what you can say if you are a believer in Christ? Guess who my dad is? Yeah, watch out. And with that type of confidence, that type of faith in the Son of God, dude, we can rock the gospel out for Jesus, if you can say that, if that's scripture. I don't know, but that's how I think of it. All right? So I want to encourage you guys with that tonight. Will you pray with me? Father God, we are so grateful that you adopt us into your family. We're so grateful that you're just incredibly loving, forgiving. And Lord, I just pray that for those of us who are believers, Lord, that we would look at your power and never be surprised when you just come through in marvelous ways. That we just start expecting that of you because we know you're that big. Christ, I pray for those of us who are here tonight and they have never accepted you. Your Holy Spirit is tapping. And Lord, they're committing the one sin that will never be forgiven. Lord, my heart breaks for them. Christ, I pray that that wouldn't be said of them, that every person in this room accept your Son, Jesus, that we surrender ourselves to you, Lord, and we find salvation, that we be forgiven and could spend eternity with you. Please, God, we love you so much, and we thank you for your word and for Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.